I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: ours is a hurried age in which speed is deified and waiting is demonized. Ours is a cluttered age in which noise is the norm and images constantly clamor for our attention. And in our hurried, cluttered age, faster has become synonymous with better, and experience has become a substitute for intimacy. Wow, there's so much there. Now, for some, maybe COVID has changed all that. Maybe you've been forced to slow down in a way that you've leveraged to know God in a deeper way. But for others, maybe you've defaulted to other forms of busyness that have weighed you down and even held you captive. Well, no matter where you find yourself today, guess what? God has more for you. He has more for you. My friend, Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, joins me today to talk about her book, The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith, 52 Experiences in Unhurried Honesty with God. It's a book that calls for your engagement, calls for you to slow down, to exhale, to put into practice kind of an unhurried, slow faith kind of life. And we've got 6 copies of this great book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. In my opinion, and I do read a lot of books, Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey is one of the most brilliant, thoughtful writers of our day. I believe that strongly. We'll get her on in a moment. Just quick announcement. This is the month of Pastor Appreciation, and I kind of feel like it should be every month, but we do designate this month as Pastor Appreciation, and we at Faith Radio would love to give a gift basket to your pastor. So if you want to nominate him to win, go to myfaithradio.com. There's already a number of nominations there. You should spend a little time there and read what people are saying about their pastors. And then everybody who's nominated will get a card from Faith Radio with a few little things just to say, we love you, we notice you, and appreciate you, and someone from your church nominated you. Again, you'll get that information on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey is an award-winning writer. She writes messages that address both head and heart, and she's often described as the kind of writer that offers grace-filled surgeries. She's a speaker, author, leadership mentor who enjoys thunderstorms, jalapenos, and honest questions. You can learn more about her ministry at aliciabrittscholey.com. Dr. Scholey, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you, Susie. Always a joy to be with you.
I look so forward to our conversations, and to me, you're like a modern-day C.S. Lewis, because every sentence you write is packed, seriously, is packed with so much meaning that it's like you got to go, wait a minute, I just got to stop here and think about what she just said. So I am excited for people to get your books, and we're going to dig in just a moment, but I'd love to start just by talking Scripture, and I know you're immersed in God's Word. Is there something you've been thinking about these days that the Lord's been speaking to you about?
Yes, Susie, I'm in the same book that I think I was last time we were together. I'm in this extremely slow read through the book of Luke. And so this week where I've been resting is in Luke chapter 8, and it's after Jesus was anointed by the sinful woman at the Pharisee's home, which is so rich. But now we're looking at Jesus, and it says that the 12 were with him as he's proclaiming the gospel. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Susa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so I've been resting in this image of Jesus and the 12 and these amazing women who carried their testimonies with them. I mean, it's like he was traveling with illustrated sermons, and I've been thinking about how much that really describes our presence in this world. These women were powerful companions in many different ways, but part of their greatest power is how they had been personally touched by Jesus. You know, he's illustrating a sermon with the very people who surround him. And I also loved the very last phrase, out of their own means. that Greek word is often translated is or be or existence. So I had always, before this, Susie, I thought, oh, this must be a group of really wealthy women. But really what this speaks of is how they contributed out of who they were, out of their existence. And that's what God asks of us. It's who we are, not some idealized version of ourselves, not some future version of ourselves. It's who we are right now is all we bring to the table, and it's enough to serve him well. So that's where Jesus and I are resting in the scriptures right now.
I even love how you just said that. Here's where I'm resting. I mean, what if we approach scripture that way rather than a duty, a task to check off our list, which you miss so much when it's that way, but you enter in to a place of rest and find a place of rest in the Word of God. I love that. I think it just creates a whole different, a paradigm shift, you know?
It helps me because I think that we use things that are dead and we relate to things that are living. And so if we believe that the Word is living, then we're not using it. We're relating to it. We're developing a relationship with it. And that has really helped take my reading of the Word into more of a relationship with the living Word while I'm reading. That's been really rich for me personally.
Very cool. Well, the book released a few years ago, but I wanted to bring you back to explore that same concept today. So talk about, if you would, how this book was first born in your heart.
This book is the overflow of 30 years of providing spiritual mentoring to people. God, in his grace, very, very early on, gave me mentors. As you know, was an atheist. He interrupted my life. One of his first gifts to me were mentors, and they came alongside of me and taught me to love the Word of God, showed me the character of God, helped me grow. And so mentoring has been a part of my life from the very, very beginning. I began mentoring a couple of years after meeting Jesus. And so over the years of walking alongside of people, and you face Jesus together, right, as a mentor, Jesus is the master mentor. I just stand shoulder to shoulder with someone else and we face him together along the same road. But over the years, there's been certain teachings, certain illustrations, certain scriptures that have just really seemed to help people grow not just an experience at all, but a sustainable nearness with God, sort of a weatherproof nearness with God. And so this began to become more of an offering. I started mentoring leaders for a whole year, a 12-month experience. I then had the opportunity to take the teachings that were at the very core of those 52 weeks and put them in a book so that perhaps they could help people that I could never see, that I could never meet. So really, the book, The Sacred Slow, is kind of like sitting down with my husband and me, you know, for 52 lessons of growing in a sustainable nearness with God.
Very, very good. You know, it's interesting. Something COVID definitely did was slow a lot of people down, where I've heard this over and over again. I was running at mock speed, you know, running so hard. My calendar was filled with things that I wanted to do, ought to do, should do, could do, you know, just a mixture. And when everything came to a sudden halt, for some, it was, for many, I would say it was a great gift. Some leveraged it to their growth, and others filled the vacuum with other things coming through it, feeling like, oh, you know, I've lost so much ground in so many ways. And talk about that, that there is that space in our lives that if we're not intentional about filling it, it will be filled just by virtue of where we live and how we live.
Yes, absolutely. What comes to my mind is an experience I had with my baby girl. I think she was maybe 6 or 7, Susie, and we were driving from town back to our home. We live out in the country. And the highway that we were on was stopped. There was a lot of traffic and we weren't moving, but we could go to the right and go off south. And boy, that was going fast. That was moving. My baby girl, she said, Mama, why don't we take that road? And I said, well, honey, that's because that road doesn't lead home. And she said, yeah, but we'd be moving faster. And I said, yes, we'd be moving faster, baby, but we'd be moving farther away from home. And she sat in the back with skepticism. You know, she just wasn't sure because she just has a need for speed. She likes moving fast. She likes motion. She likes going somewhere. And, you know, it spilled over into dreaming, pursuing things. I think that we have a need for speed built into our culture. And it's also overflowed into our spirituality. And when that happens, Susie, we have a tendency to mistake the motion for devotion. We have a tendency to mistake emotion for devotion. We have a tendency to mistake adrenaline for anointing. And so we want to keep constantly in motion. For someone like my daughter, it's physical. For me, it's mental. I don't have any trouble being slow, sitting down, staying still physically. My motion, my constantly purring, you know, machine is in my head. So even physical stillness may be easy for me, but mental stillness isn't. And so the slowing is really an acknowledgement that God isn't waiting somewhere at the finish line. He's right here in this moment. And if I keep looking past this moment for something else that's greater, I may miss the tremendous potential of being with him right now, which fills this moment with just an incredible opportunity for every single one of us.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to make the distinction between fast faith and sacred slow. What's the difference and why it matters? I know you just started to touch on it just now, talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. She really does write like she speaks. It's very deep, very thoughtful, and it just makes me ponder the things of God and the invitation of God. What's the invitation? I think the enemy often gets us into obligation, the ought to's and the should do's, and Jesus is all about invitation. It's the get to's, the things that he invites us to are transformative and they're life-changing. Her book, The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. It's 52 exercises, so one a week of engaging your faith, slowing down, exhaling, pondering your life, taking inventory of some of the things that you fill your life with that are maybe draining you dry. If you need a time of self-reflection, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey today, really a brilliant, thoughtful writer. Her book came out, this one particular book came out a few years ago. I wanted to talk about it today because I think it's just so important, titled The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. And I know we were running hard, running the rat race before COVID hit, and many of our lives came to a screeching halt. But if you're not intentional about what we fill that space with, we just, by default, it's like the vacuum creates a vacuum and we're doing things that aren't life-giving. And there's a big difference between fast faith and the sacred slow. And before I have you make that distinction, well, let me just say this quickly, though. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. I will say that's not kind of book you sit down and just read cover to cover. It calls for your engagement, for some reflection, for possibly some journaling. It's 52 weeks of exercises of engaging on a more intimate level with the Lord. So text the word book if you're up for the challenge, 877-933-2484. So quick question before we get to the distinction between fast faith and sacred slow. From your perspective in interactions with people, Alicia, how have the events of 2020 most consistently impacted people? I mean, what are you hearing?
I heard a brilliant illustration by a pastor who he said, we all are seeing that we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. I think it was Pastor Stephen Furtick. And he said, we're not in the same boat. We're in the same ocean. We're in very, very different boats. Mm-hmm. That's very accurate. It has been the same storm, a global storm. But the boats people are in, as they're experiencing it, range drastically. Some are tiny little things, trying just not to be overwhelmed. Others seem to be sailing through. So there's tremendous diversity in how people are experiencing this. For the people that I'm mentoring, the people I interact with so regularly, I think that the space, listening for what assignment it has been one of the key factors for them. you know, the rearrangement of the space in their life has unsettled all of us. And I think given us an opportunity to listen anew, I feel like it's been addressing perhaps some of the assumptions we've had about how to use the space in our life, and invited us to perhaps even consider anew how to shape things in a way that maybe is more sustainable, maybe where we're not just resting because we have no other choice. I'm really hoping that we emerge from this crisis lighter, not in the sense of numbers on a scale, but with less clutter in our souls and in our lives.
Good. Wow. Emerge from this crisis lighter. Wow, I love that. So would you suggest to the soul listening today that a good question might be to sit with God and wonder about, ponder, and ask God about is, what is my assignment for this season? What should that look like?
Yeah. Now, that's a heaven down question, which is one of the things we emphasize in the Sacred Flow. We do so much earth up living, Susie, and it's good. We need it. You know, you think about the to-do list that all of us made the last day or week. It was an earth up list. We looked around at what needed to be done, what was frustrating us, what was bothering us, what, you know, loose ends, things that had been waiting, and we make our lists earth up. But we do a lot of praying earth up, too. A lot of our prayers are from what we see, what we sense. A lot of our worries, you know, almost all of our worries are on earth up. And so I think asking what is my assignment is a heaven down question. It's a God, you've got the aerial view here. My view is limited. I'm off the situation to you. Is there an assignment for me in it? And the lack, to me, that question has far less anxiety than my earth up way tendency to plan and organize the time and space in my life.
Wow, very, very good. All right, well, let's start here. I mean, you touched on this, but let's go with it. What is fast faith?
Yes. When I speak of fast faith, I'm speaking of a restless spirituality, an understanding of relationship with God that has this restlessness built in it, to it. It's always searching for the next what? Song, conference, experience, feeling, scripture to hang on to, word to hang on to. It's almost like we're reaching for the next good feeling, trying to get more and more coverage because we're really looking for something that will endure. But the only thing that really endures is God. And God isn't a feeling. He's not an emotion. And he's also not waiting, you know, coyly behind a green room door, you know, for us to get more excited. When I speak of fast faith, I speak of my concern that in an effort for us to make, in a desire for us to make church exciting, we forget that Jesus never called us to be excited. He called us to follow, and follow is a relational choice. It's a relational choice that is step by step, and every once in a while, there's spiritual confetti thrown around, you know, a wonderful experience, an amazing sermon, a beautiful book, a beautiful song, but those wonderful things, they aren't sources of God's presence. They're celebrations of God's presence. He's chosen to make his home in us. We carry the celebration with us. We don't have to go searching for it. We carry the celebration within us, whether it's on the mountain or it's in the valley, which brings us to the Sacred Flow. I mean, the clock is set, isn't it? It's ticking. You can't speed up those seconds. You can't slow down those seconds. But every single one of those seconds isn't working against us. It is not something we have to beat. Every single one of those seconds is a divine invitation to be with the one who is with us, to be with him. I regularly hear people say, Alicia, I just don't have enough time to develop a devotional life. I don't have enough time to be with God. And in my soul, I'm thinking, oh, my friend, you've been gifted with 24 hours a day. It's just that we keep looking for something with lights or smoke or confetti or, you know, this ordinary moment right here is aglow. It's lit up with the very presence of God. That's the sacred flow. It's to attend to each moment as something divine from God.
I know you've heard the quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning, but it fits so well here. Earth is crammed with heaven. Earth is crammed with heaven. Every common bush of fire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. And wow, I love that so much. I mean, there's so much that you've said. I'm going to go back and listen to the podcast once the live show is over. But we're looking for exciting. We're trying to produce exciting. But God didn't ask us to be excited. He asked us to follow. And following is one of the most intimate, sacred exercises. And even those alone times when there is no confetti, it just seems those are the places and spaces where we mature, because we're following him for who he is, not for the emotional payback that we get, right?
Yes, absolutely. I think it's understandable that we've gotten in this kind of, can I call it a drivenness? Because we live in a day where, you mean, you can upload an app, you can, you know, upgrade everything at the click of a button. And so I think we keep trying to upgrade the feelings of our faith. We just keep trying to find a way to feel more, because we've mistaken the feeling for intimacy. I love Susie. I love experiencing the presence of God. The sweet memories I have when God's presence is tangible. Every once in a while, my senses are smart enough to pick up on the reality that he's always with me, because he is. That's my theological reality. He's always with me. But my senses don't create him. My senses don't create his presence. They just every once in a while are smart enough to pick up on it. So whether I see stars or I feel nothing, God is still profoundly with me. He's with me. But in this kind of upgradable culture that we're in, I think we keep trying to upgrade the feelings of faith, but faith is not some sort of fast download. It's a divine development. It is a divine development. It grows as we follow, regardless of how fast we're walking. It grows as we follow, because it's not about the scenery. It's about the company. That's what follow is all about. Jesus is with us, which makes this moment pregnant with potential for nearness with God.
Okay, we're going to pause here for our break, but I need some of you to text me. I see a number of people texting for the book. I'm super grateful about that. But is this blowing your mind? Is this speaking to your heart? I just think it is so powerful when you think about this moment, whether you have senses or feelings of his nearness or not, he is near. But there are those moments where you sense it. Your senses pick up on the reality of what's always true. God is with you. What a treasure it is to follow him, but to understand this so we're not chasing after something that we don't think that we have. Talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, got 6 copies of her book, Sacred Slow. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, but let me know what you're thinking. Back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic, thought-provoking conversation with Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. This is not one of those conversations you have on as background noise. You need to sit in, lean in, and listen hard, because I just feel like every word that comes out of Alicia's mouth is just profound and powerful. Her book is titled The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we're making the distinction between fast faith, just going from experience to experience, and the sacred slow. And one thing Alicia writes is, faster experiences do not produce better relationships with people or with God. Relationship with God is best fed by a steady practice of attentiveness to God. Love that. Okay, now let's talk sacred slow. What does that look like?
Yes, I think one of the things that people have been really honest with me about when we, you know, I handed them the book, I've had several friends say, Alicia, you know, with that title, I don't even want to open it. Why would I ever want to do anything slow? I like going fast. I like moving. Why would I ever, ever, ever want to slow down? And I think it's important for us to realize that this concept is not about Martha's becoming Mary's. This concept is not about Gift of Lou visionaries somehow morphing into cloistered contemplatives. This isn't about personality. This is about all of us with all of our natural tendencies, the Marys, the Marthas, those that are some kind of, you know, blend between the two. It's about all of us being attentive to the theological reality that God is with me in every moment. That's what the sacred slow is about. It's about recognizing that I can remember God in the past, I can anticipate that he will be with me in the future, but I can only be present to his presence in this moment.
Amen.
I can only be present to his presence in this slow moment.
Man, I love that. You're right. With and in Jesus, we guard and grow the gift of rest willfully through accepting forgiveness and rejecting the self-punishment of shame, stewarding our bodies and creation as God's art, forgiving and giving to others as Jesus has forgiven and given to us, and respecting God's word personally, living it out in community. Okay, there's so much there that I want to unpack this a little bit. So let's talk first about how do you guard and grow the gift of rest?
I think that perhaps part of guarding and growing the gift of rest is to connect it with our the call to follow. I mean, when we look at Jesus's life, there are several things that I do because he did. And people often ask me about the commitments to local churches, which I am committed. We have a wonderful local church, and I follow Jesus's example. It was as was his habit. He went into the synagogue. But we see Jesus having these rhythms of rest, in addition to spiritual rest of getting up in the morning and being with the Father. There are times when he would dismiss the crowd. There are times when he would dismiss his disciples, and he would go for a place of prayer and rest and solitude. And so rest is not some kind of reward for faithfulness. I think it would help us if we could start thinking of rest as a prerequisite for fruitfulness.
Okay, stop right there. I want to make sure someone gets this. Rest is not a reward for faithfulness. It's a prerequisite for fruitfulness. Somebody's brain is exploding right now. So,
go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, take it from there.
Okay. And there'll be some souls who'll say, now, wait a minute, back up to Genesis. You know, God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh, and that's absolutely true. But my question in response is this: what was he doing before day one? God spoke the world into existence in 6 days. He's eternal. And then he sets this example for us of resting. And I think that seems not as the end of the week, it's the beginning of the week. We start the week with rest. We move into abundance through rest. But we don't see rest that way. Rest is something that'll happen after an accomplishment for us, or after completion, or after an award, or what, after retirement, or after we die. But rest was one of the original residents of Eden. Rest was one of the original residents of Eden. There was night and there was morning. It was the first day. And he rested on the seventh day. And it's time for us to reclaim those original residents of Eden in our life today.
You know, Alicia, I'm thinking, if we think rest is a reward for faithfulness, and then you've got the enemy railing in your ear, do, you never do enough, you can justify all day long, I can't rest yet, I haven't done. But if we see it as a prerequisite to fruitfulness, you know, when Jesus calls us to faithfulness and fruitfulness, you know, we think it's achievement and results. And boy, it sure takes a different place in our lives, because, again, you can postpone it all day long. I haven't done enough. But if you think, I want to be fruitful, I need to rest. This dear listener texted in and said, this conversation is helping me to realize how often I miss the mark. I am working to undo a religious background into a relationship with the Lord. I wasn't following him. I was trying to do to earn my way. I just need to follow. Wow, that's so great. Wow. Okay, so I'm unpacking this statement one more time. I'm going to read it again. This is from Alicia's book, The Sacred Slow. With and in Jesus, we guard and grow the gift of rest. You guard it and you grow willfully through accepting forgiveness and rejecting the self-punishment of shame, stewarding our bodies and creation as God's art, forgiving and giving to others as Jesus has forgiven and given to us, respecting God's word personally. I just love that. And living it out in community. I just kind of want to take this piece by piece. So we talked about that guarding and growing the gift of rest. What about the willful, deciding to willfully accept forgiveness?
Yes. And that paragraph that you read is really kind of a summary of the 12 different movements in the sacred slow. And so the part that this statement addresses is our self-concept and our God concept. Our self-concept and our God concept. And these two, they sing a duet together. They both have to be attended to for us to live in forgiveness. I think there are a lot of different reasons why we don't live in forgiveness. I think for some of us, it's almost a form of penance. We want to remember what we did so that we don't repeat it again. For some of us, we think there's no way we could make up for what we did. And no one would ever say that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. But yet we're still emotionally holding our errors and our mistakes and our sins and punishing, almost beating ourselves up with them. So here's my thought. Relationship with God is characterized by a growth in love for God. I think we'd all agree with that. Yeah. But we grow in love for God, we grow in acceptance of who he is, and at the same time, we have to grow in acceptance of who we are through his eyes. We grow in acceptance of who we are through his eyes. Now, I may feel unclean, but through the cross, Jesus says that I'm forgiven. And so growing in relationship with God requires both of these relationships to grow, our relationship with God, and really our understanding and our relationship of ourselves. But here's what happens. We think we can grow in love for God while simultaneously growing in hatred for ourselves.
Wow.
And it's unsustainable. It's absolutely unsustainable. We have to begin accepting ourselves, seeing ourselves as God sees us. And this isn't a matter of feeling, again, but this is a matter of agreement. God says that I am loved. Therefore, I agree with God, and I declare that I am loved and I am lovable. God says that through the cross, I am forgiven. Therefore, to agree with God, I declare that I am forgiven. If we think about this less of waiting for our feelings to catch up with the truth of the cross, and we transition our energy to thinking about this more as an agreement. To grow with God, I need to agree with God. And through the cross, I am forgiven. And those agreements with God are what edit our self-concept and start making them reflect more of what God sees through his eyes and through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Again, wow. To grow with God is to agree with God. Deborah writes in, Susie, this is a powerful message, tapping into my inner need to embrace the reality of the presence of Jesus in the everyday moments of my day. Not just setting aside a special time during the day, but seeing him in every moment in a new way, in a new light. Love this message. Learning to rest in him, finding peace in his presence. Rest is a prerequisite for fruitfulness. Wow, so good. Starting the week with rest. Yes, I love it. Not about doing less, but living more in the moment. Boy, she took some pretty good notes, I would say.
Wow.
Yeah. And this just is like, again, one of those brain exploders. And you think you cannot simultaneously grow deeper in God and grow to hate yourself more. And one of the statements in that excerpt that I read was about the call to reject the self-punishment of shame. Mm-hmm. Now, you touched on it, but I want you to dig a little bit deeper because, again, this is a place we can all go, especially if you have a sensitive spirit and you want to live right. But there's no place in our lives, or should not be, for the self-punishment of shame. Speak to that, if you would.
Yes. I think shame can come from many different sources. I think sometimes shame sticks to us in the shadow of other people's sins. Can we just talk about it? Somebody made a choice. Somebody made a decision. Somebody in their woundedness and their toxicity and their dysfunction, they did something, and their action on the shadow of shame took advantage of our vulnerability and stuck to us as though it was our action. Sometimes we come across shame in the shadow of other people's sins. Sometimes we come across shame in the shadow of our own sin. We're the ones who made the choice. We're the ones who took the action. And shame took advantage of that and attached itself to us. I think sometimes there's shame that comes culturally. I mean, when I read through Elizabeth's story and how she was so excited, you know, the miracle of pregnancy, that she said, God has taken away my shame. Shame had attached itself to her because in her culture, a barren woman was a woman who was not in favor with God. And so our culture sticks shames to us, sometimes our own sins, sometimes other people's sins and other people's choices. And that shame weighs us down, and it almost like casts our eyes to the ground. And if there's someone listening right now who says, oh, my word, I've got, you know, one or all of the above, I just would ask that the Holy Spirit would inspire their God-given imagination to see Father God lifting their head, lifting their eyes. Because what the empty tomb means is that shame has lost its right to torment us. Mm-hmm. This is the power of the cross. The cross and the empty tomb together mean that shame has lost its power to torment us. And we have to agree with God about that reality. And I think what happens, again, is our feelings drag behind us. Our feelings contradict the reality, and because they shout so loudly, we tend to think, well, I'm not there yet, or there's more for me to do to be free. Freedom isn't awaiting our feelings lining up in a nice, tidy row and saying, yes, ma'am. Freedom is just awaiting us, our agreement with God, and we're going to bring our fickle feelings behind us. They can drag their feet all the way to heaven as far as I'm concerned, but I will not let them disqualify me from freedom that was purchased amen. Through the cross.
Somebody give me an amen. We're going to pause here. And Dr. Alicia Bricioli has such a gentle voice that you can so miss if you're not listening to some of these earth-shaking truths that she's sharing. Wow, wow, wow. Somebody's got to give me an amen. When we come back, I want you to talk about your observation of the Israelites, and same with us, that this progression in Scripture, not listening, leads to idolatry, which leads to exile. Not listening moves into idolatry, which moves us into exile. Can you see that in our nation as well? I think it's really a word for our times. Talking to Dr. Alicia Bricioli, again, she writes like she speaks. Wow. Her book, The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. This isn't like a light, easy read where you just read it cover to cover. It's involved. It's asking for your engagement. 52 weeks of slowing down, of exhaling, of taking inventory of your soul and your life. If you're ready for something like that, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
I'll turn your sorrow into shouting. I'll turn your fear into faith on the waves. Come on, let's go. I set every star into place so you would remember my name.
That song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Alicia Bricioli. Wow, if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, this thing will go to podcast within about an hour or two after the live show. You're going to have to go back and listen and lean in with a notebook, a journal, because it's been so rich. Her book is titled The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. Got 6 copies to give away. And again, just want to make sure you know it's not a light read. It's 52 weeks of engaging with God, slowing down, pondering your journey, your priorities, all kinds of things, so you can really be present with God as He is so present with you. So let's look at this observation that you made that was so interesting, the progression in Scripture. Not listening to idolatry, to exile. I mean, something quickened in me, Alicia, when I read that, just because I think as a nation we've stopped listening and we've moved into idolatry, and I feel like we're in exile. You know, say what you've noted there.
Yes, this is in the section where I'm establishing sort of a biblical precedent for the sacred slow. The original sacred slow that I base this off of was the biblical Sabbath year. And I trace the Sabbath year and the people's response to God's call for them to set aside a year of rest, and how many, many, many times he speaks of their need to listen, and how many, many, many times he speaks of the fallout of not listening. Susie, could I just read an excerpt from that chapter?
Please.
Because I think it would say it better than I could summarize. Not listening leads to idolatry, which leads to exile. How startling. Yet this is the flow of events revealed in the book of Jeremiah. Listening evidently strengthens a soul not to bow down to idols. Listening safeguards a heart against spiritual adultery. No wonder the world is filled with such noise. In Jeremiah 25, within a span of 7 sentences, the community of faith was rebuked 4 times for their refusal to listen, twice by Jeremiah and twice by God. Each occurrence of listen in these passages is translated from a word which appears 1,161 times in Scripture, most often as hear, heeds, and heard. This word, however, refers more to soul patterns than to sound waves. It speaks of undivided attention and applied understanding. Listening is a spiritual discipline. In the Promised Land, God's people, free and flourishing, practiced selective listening. They were attentive to celebratory sounds, but they ignored God's voice. They relished the sounds of feasting and commerce, but they tuned out voices of wisdom and conviction. The Lord help us. Lord help us in our day to listen well.
That is just so powerful. And as you're reading, I'm thinking about, as in the days of Noah, people were partying, people were given to their celebrations, completely unaware of the hour in which they were living. And just hear that again. In the Promised Land, God's people, free and flourishing, practice selective listening. They were attentive to celebratory sounds, but they ignored his voice. They relished the sounds of feasting and commerce, but they tuned out voices of wisdom and conviction. This also translates for me in the soils. You know, there's a soil where the plant sprouts up, but it's choked up by the lure of wealth, the cares of this world. And there was a third one as well. I'm sure you know it by heart. But, you know, these things that choke out the life of God within us. And I feel like God has given us a reset and an opportunity to really bend an ear and hear what he has to say, because he is speaking to us. Say more, if you would.
Yes. Well, I think the sacred slow invites us to consider the sacredness of the small, because I think we're stewarding the small poorly as a culture. And let me just give an example. When someone, let's say during a commercial break, or when someone was waiting for an email response, there's that space. It's a small space. It's not a big enough space to write a book in. It's not a big enough space maybe even to pay your bills. But what do we do with those small spaces? We stuff them, don't we? We check our social media. We stuff them with one more thing, one more little something. We're stuffing the spaces in life because we're discounting the power of the small. And I feel like that is part of what God is giving us an opportunity to reverse. The small is beautiful. The small is powerful because God's in that second. He's in those 2 seconds stuck together. So part of reclaiming isn't waiting for some oasis or some vacation or even some lifting of restrictions. I think part of entering into the sacred flow is remembering that the small is sacred too. Instead of stuffing those little minutes with yet another newsfeed, what if we just used it to breathe and look outside and consider the birds, or whisper an I love you to the Lord, or stand up and stretch? We are stuffing our lives with so much clicking and research and information that we're not giving our minds, our souls, time to just breathe and time to be. And there's a real fun story I can share if we have time of how much Barry, my husband, taught me about just being, about the sacred small.
Yes, please go ahead.
Yeah. So my husband and I, when we got married, God blessed us with this beautiful home. There was a couple in the church, and they had an extra home. And they said, you know, we'd love a young missionary couple to live at it. And so our pastor drove us out. I had no idea, Susie, where it was going to be. I just kept thinking, oh, Lord, I can live anywhere. I can live anywhere. And it was this gorgeous, gorgeous home, beyond what we could have ever dreamed. It had a beautiful fireplace. And but I was just wired to always, again, didn't have any trouble physically being still, but mentally. That's where I've had trouble slowing down. And this, I should be too embarrassed to share this illustration, but I'm going to. My husband, I remember a distinct moment where God just opened my eyes to show me how little I knew about being as a young married. And my handsome husband said, hey, babe, why don't we go sit over by the fireplace? And I said, okay, sure, and do what? He said, well, I don't know. I just thought we'd sit next to each other. True story, Susie. Again, I should be too embarrassed, but I'm just going to say it. I said, well, for how long? And he said, I don't know, babe. I just thought we'd kind of go sit by the fireplace and just be together. And what I said was, that sounds great. Let me go get a book. Because for me, I always wanted to be learning, gathering information, expanding my mind, studying. And my husband understood the beauty, the power, the sacredness of just being. Not producing anything, not necessarily gathering any more information, just being. And he was my mentor in starting to see the small as a gift, of stuffing the small with yet another bit of information to add to my file.
What if we took those small moments and practiced some restraint and did not fill those gaps, but as you say, look out the window, take a deep breath, lie on the floor, take some deep breaths, do some deep stretching, you know, walk outside and walk back again. I bet we would notice a tangible difference in the condition of our soul. We just got a minute and a half left, but I love this. I got to share this from your book. Relax. God has a pretty remarkable memory. Our growth is better watered by meditating on who he is than by obsessing over what we are not. Got about a minute and a half left, but I just feel like that even made me exhale. Say just a quick word about that invitation to really trust that God can speak to us about what we need to hear if we are indeed listening and learning to cultivate a lifestyle of rest.
Yes. Well, I think of the example of a child. You know, when my child voluntarily wraps their arms around my neck, there's just nothing like that, is there? When a child voluntarily offers love, there is nothing I withhold from my children on a daily basis, but their voluntary offering of their arms just causes my heart, Susie, to almost burst. You know what? God's not our business partner. He's not our business partner. He's the lover of our soul. And it is time for us as a nation, it's time for us as a culture to throw our arms open wide with all of these glorious gifts of moments and seconds and wrap our arms around him and say, I'm just here to say I love you. I'm just here to say I love you and to hear your love in return. That's the real water our soul is needing in this season.
Well, Dr. Alicia Bricioli, I can't wait till you come back again because I feel like my own soul gets refreshed as you speak. And thank you for pouring into our listeners today. Boy, we sure appreciate you.
Oh, all joy. Thank you for the honor.
Wow, such a good conversation. Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey, again, her book is titled The Sacred Slow, A Holy Departure from Fast Faith. My hope, my prayer is that day after day, these shows are shaping your perspective so you can walk through these months that people are saying are going to be terrible and you can find the eye of the storm, the place of peace and rest near to the heart of God. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.